Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. When our youngest Joshua, when we started Grace, Josh was six, and we started Grace in our home. And in the beginning, Josh and Jesse, Roland and Lori's son, would do the slides, and we projected on the wall in our home, and then we got to the school, and we projected on the bed sheets, because we forgot about a screen until later on. But they would do the slides, and each week, and they would kind of alternate between songs. And Luann was the major source of breadwinning in our home, and so I would do a lot of work with Josh to kind of take the burden off from her. And one night I'm getting Josh ready for bed, and Josh goes, he goes, "Dad, I am tired." You know, this guy is the kid's the image of the Energizer Bunny, just goes and goes and goes and goes. I said, "You're tired, huh?" He goes, "Yeah." Oh, he says, "I'm exhausted." I thought, wow, that's a big word. You know, it has an X in there too. I said, "You're exhausted." I said, "Yeah, just like the song. Just like the song." I said, "You've lost me. What do you mean? Says, "Dad, the song we sing on Sunday mornings." I'm really lost now, you know. I figure that's the people who are listening to the message but not singing. And he goes, "You know, Dad, the king was exhausted on high." True story. I didn't make that one up. You can't make that up. It's impossible. If I have to tell you another quick story, though. Last night, I'm in bed. I'm preparing some slides and some stuff, some work for our marriage class. And Josh comes to the foot of the bed. He goes, "Okay, let's talk." "Okay, let's talk." Says, "Tomorrow, are you using me tomorrow?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Okay, which one?" I said, "Well, I'm using the one about the king was exhausted on high." He said, "You used that before." I said, "Yeah, but it's a good one." I said, "There are a lot of people who hadn't heard this one yet, so I'm going to use that one." He said, "Do you use me every week?" I said, "Pretty much." Oh, boy. As funny as that is, the gospel almost seems as funny, and for many reasons. It seems very paradoxical in our looking at it. We all know that blood stains, but the Bible tells us that blood cleanses and washes away sins. Death is the opposite of life, but the gospel teaches that death is the door to life, life eternal. A cross is an ugly thing, and in Jesus' day, it was the most cruelest way to die. And yet the cross is the way by which we receive eternal life and death by Jesus on the cross. We held in our hands a moment ago but a crumb, but the Bible calls it a feast. Seems very paradoxical. All these contrasts, though, are what we experience in our worship. They're what we experience in our relationship with Jesus Christ. They are the very content and focus of our faith and seem very strange to the world. They seem but a contradiction. They seem but an oddity that we would do that. And we're going to talk about another verse later on, what Jesus spoke, which really divided those who were truly following him and those who just were drawn to the miracles. Today we look at the life of Jesus, his 3.5-year ministry. This is a synopsis of the Gospels as we work through the story. And by the way, if we still have a few copies left, if you've lost yours, but if you don't have a copy of the story that we're going through, we have another 2 months yet. Love to give you a copy so that you can follow along. And by the time we get done in July, we'll survey through the entire scriptures and then go back into expository teaching verse by verse, which is how I love to do that. But there's a universal question that we have that we all have to answer at some point. Who do you say that he is? It doesn't matter what your spouse says, doesn't matter what your kids say, doesn't matter what your neighbors say, doesn't matter what the coffee pot pool people say, doesn't matter. Who do you say that he is? Because that answer will determine your eternal destiny. That answer will determine whether or not you have a relationship with him. It's not just knowing him or about him, but it's receiving him. into your heart, into your life. I want us to put ourselves in that place 2,000 years ago and imagine what frame of mind we would have had. Would we have seen Jesus as a liar, a lunatic, or as Lord? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for the time that we have here gathered together for exploring your word and for the opportunity, Father, just to dive deep into our faith. Make our faith not be just something that we put on, but Father, that is a part of us that we can never get off. That is within us, always wanting to get out to affect and touch others. May we see the life of your Son truly for what he taught and did in this time. And help us to understand. Help us. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. How we see the events of this man Jesus in the past determines our relationship with him today and will impact our eternal existence. In the story this week, we surveyed the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And soon, he will be handed over to be killed, to be crucified. We just celebrated Easter, but we're going through this chronologically to understand again. The religious leaders found him to be a threat, but he was crucified just as he said he would be. It gives us time to pause and study then who is this Jesus. The title of the message is inspired by a chapter of a book by Josh McDowell called More Than a Carpenter. If you've never read that book, you should. It you can read it in a very short time on a Sunday afternoon out under the hammock or under the tree in the hammock and just enjoying a lemonade. It's a very good read to share with friends and to encourage them to know Christ. People are readily willing to accept Jesus as a good man or a prophet, even a good moral teacher, but there's a difficult line to cross to call him God. I was doing some reading this week, and even in Islam, they recognize Jesus. They mention Jesus a lot, and he's a good teacher, a good moral teacher. He's a prophet, but he's not the Son of God. He didn't die on a cross. That's an abomination to teach that truth. People will go so far to receive him so much, but to cross that line and call him God, no, he was a really good man. However, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus never claimed to be a good man. He never claimed to be a prophet or a moral teacher. He claimed to be God. And because of that, he was killed. That is the only reason by which Jesus died on the cross. He claimed to be God. And it was enough to infuriate the religious leaders to see him dead. So, he didn't just hint at it. He spoke it directly. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. There was a clear statement. He wasn't saying he was like the Father. He wasn't saying he resembled the Father. I and the Father are one. They are one in essence. They are one, and we cannot separate them. We can't take them apart. We have to keep them together because that's what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying. In fact, all those that were following him kind of knew what he was saying. But Jesus was saying it directly. So, for someone to claim to be God in today's world, and there's some of those who have done just that, how would we receive them? How would we look upon them? Pretty skeptically, I would think, I would hope. Because we know Scripture doesn't speak about the Messiah coming because he's already come. So if we lived in Jesus' day, what would we have thought? Was Jesus a liar? Remember the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What was the Lamb represented of? It was representative of the meal of the Passover. That they would do on a yearly basis to sacrifice for sins. This Lamb took away the sins of the world. Not just the personal family, but sins present, past, and future. Took them all away. John was very clear what he was saying. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 22. Hannah, I feel the same way sometimes. Matthew chapter 12. Oh, I turned to 22. I was so... There we go. Okay. 14, 13, 12. All right, 12. Chapter 12, verse 22 says, Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute and was brought to Jesus, and he healed him. So that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? These things didn't happen on a normal basis, and so they're taking note of that. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city whose house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out, Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If Jesus is claiming to be God, knowing that he wasn't God, he not only was a liar, but was also a hypocrite because he taught others not to lie. If what he said wasn't true, but stating it as truth, he indeed would be a liar. Worse than that, though, he would be a demon because he asked for people to trust in him for their eternal destiny. That's pretty wicked, pretty evil. If he could not back up his claims, and he knew it, then he was unspeakably evil. But you know what? There are people in the world that ask you to do that very thing, to follow them and to place your eternal destiny in their hands, and they have no way to back it up. They have no way to complete that. They have no way to make that happen. Only Jesus does. Because the Bible says there's but one way to heaven. He makes it very clear. He doesn't say the best way or the most opportune way, the most convenient way. No, there's only one way. A definitive article. To claim to be God, but then not to back it up on the way of the cross, to be crucified, we'd also conclude that he was foolish. Even one of the thieves, you know, take yourself down from here. Call angels from heaven. Call fire down. He could do that. He could have done all that. But he didn't because that wasn't the plan. He was the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. He had to die. That was always the plan. That was always in Scripture. That was always there to be seen. However, his being a liar doesn't add up with all that he said, that he did, or that he taught while on earth. Jesus could not even be accused of telling a white lie. If you asked, how do I look in this outfit, he would tell you. Some of us maybe wouldn't do that. Not even a white lie. Not even a hint of something that was untrue. He only told it like it was. A convincing argument against Christ being a liar is given by historian Philip Schaff. He says, how in the name of logic, common sense, and experience could an imposter, that is, deceitful, selfish, depraved man, have invented and consistently maintained from the beginning to the end the purest and noblest character known in history with the most perfect air of truth and reality? How could we have conceived and carried out a plan? How could he have conceived and carried out a plan of unparalleled beneficence, moral magnitude, and sublimity, and sacrifice his own life for it in the face of the strongest prejudices of his people and age? He couldn't have been a liar, because no one will die for a lie. In fact, that's one of the evidences of the apostles, that we know that all of them, except for possibly John, died a martyr's death. No one's going to die for a lie. At some point, they go, okay, here's the truth. I'll back off, you know? But they couldn't do that. Columbine, that tragedy in the school in Colorado, is a very poignant example of that. There's a book, it says, She Said Yes. And of the one, the young, the girls, and one of these depraved young men that said, you know, do you believe in God? Do you believe God is your God, that he's your Savior? And she said, yes, and he killed her. You know, I believe that God gives you supernatural ability because one day, Scripture says, we will be threatened with our lives to believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe that God will give you a supernatural power to not deny him and to affirm that, because why? This world is temporary. This world really means nothing if but to give us the opportunity to know our Savior and enter into heaven. Now, I'm not an advocate of early death. I'm not that. But I'm saying that when it comes time to either stand for your faith or to abandon it, I think God will give you that power to say yes, whether it means your life, because death really, where's the downside? You're entering into eternity with him forever. No pain, no night. I love that part. No death. We got to see our lives in the context of eternity. So, I don't think that he was a liar. Okay, the next choice. Was he a lunatic? Turn to John chapter 7, verse 1. John 7, verse 1. I gave you the... If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you, and the page numbers are in your bulletin outline this morning. John chapter 7, verse 1. He says, when he had completed all his discourse... Oh, I'm in Luke. I better not do that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're going to be going, what Bible is he reading from? It's called the ADD translation. All right, there we go. Let us begin. John chapter 7, verse 1. He says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. His time had not arrived yet. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brother said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing him. These were his brothers, born after him through Mary. They're mocking him in a sense. Well, if you really are who you say you are, you know, go through Judea, go there, because it's people need to see these things. But he knew it wasn't his time. It wasn't because of he couldn't do them that he didn't go through Judea. It wasn't his time to be killed yet. That time would come. But it's interesting to note that his brothers didn't believe him then. They did come to believe him later. If you read the book of James, that is James, his half-brother. The book of Jude is Jesus' half-brother. And so they did come to faith and belief in him. In fact, James became one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. You may know people like that, that maybe scoff, but it doesn't mean that they can't be turned around. Scientist and psychologist Havelock Ellis once said, had there been a lunatic asylum in the suburbs of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ would infallibly have been shut up in it at the outset of his public career. That interview with Satan, remember the after the time in the desert, the temptation in the desert, that interview with Satan on a pinnacle of the temple would alone have damned him. And everything that happened after could but have confirmed the diagnosis. It would look and appear that things that Jesus said, Jesus did, made him look a little bit loony. But you know what? It's only loony when it's not the truth. When you speak it and you speak truth and it comes about, it may be beyond our stretch, it may be beyond our thinking, but if it's true, whole new ballgame. Third question is, or is Jesus Lord? In John chapter 6, verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Result of what? What happened that they weren't walking with him? In John chapter 6, verse 56, a few back, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Oh, Rabbi never asked us to do that before. That's a new one. What did Jesus just talk about, though? He was talking about communion. What do we do? You know, Clarence read it. This is my body given for you. This represents my blood sacrificed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood. He was weeding out And because of that, many walked away and left him. Verse 67 of chapter 6 of John, Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, his words, his statements, his actions backed up who he said he was. He wasn't claimed to be a messenger of God. He wasn't claiming to be like God. He was claiming to be God, and the things they did were definitely God-like. And they couldn't be challenged. The wisdom that came out of him, the answer is back. Just in simple things, you know, is it proper to pay taxes to Caesar? Give me a coin. Whose picture's on the coin? Caesar's. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Man, they had no answer for him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be saved. The gift is open to anyone to receive it. Jesus knows who's going to receive it, though. He knows who's going to come to him. Our responsibility is to share the good news. We don't know who's going to come. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to save people. Our responsibility is to give our testimony of being saved by Jesus. God brings people to himself. We have saved none. God has saved all. We always put God in the first position. We're just the tool and the vessel that God uses to bring about the good news to that people might choose that gift and receive him. There are three thoughts I want you to ponder on in the quietness of your own heart to see where you are today. Here's the first statement. Who you believe him to be will determine your relationship and interaction with him. Jesus' name is used a lot around by people who don't believe in him, but they seem to think it has power when condemning something or being upset about something, used on the golf course all the time. Why is that? Because it is the most powerful name that there is. And your relationship with him will determine your actions with him as well. For someone who has no relationship with him, they will just spew it out. You know, not even thinking about it. It's the same thing as just any other words. It means nothing, but it means everything. And for those of us who claim Christ, we will be careful how we use that name. We'll be careful how we present ourselves. Will we present ourselves perfectly? No, we're not perfect people. We're a saved people. We're an imperfect people with a perfect God. But our relationship with him should also impact our world around us as well as with him. Years ago, back in the dark ages of black and white, when I performed for Disney back in the mid-70s, and I found they had a Christian group that met on, I think, Wednesday nights, whatever. Things always happen on Wednesday nights. And I was mentioning that, so I'm going to go. And someone said, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. Man, there wasn't a lot of reflection in my life at that time. You know, it's the phrase, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? No, you can go. We can't find anything with you. So just, you know, how my relationship was a reflection that people saw, and they didn't see a whole lot. And there were years of that in my life until God changed it. Claimed to be a Christian, not a lot of evidence. Secondly, Jesus is who he is regardless of your belief or disbelief. Your belief or disbelief in Jesus does not change who he is. You know, there's a lot of Christmas movies out, you know, about the Christmas spirit and stuff. And because Christmas spirit's low, the needle goes down into the black area, whatever. And then as people start singing Christmas carols, the spirit comes up more and more and more and more, you know. One day they're going to make a movie where Santa Claus disappears. That's some of the threats of the movies. But you know what? Isn't that way with Jesus? He is who he is regardless of our belief. More belief doesn't make him greater, just as less belief doesn't diminish him in any way. He's God. He's always been God, will always be God, and nothing is going to change that. Heaven is not impacted by the amount. If there's just 49 of us, that's okay. That'll be heaven for us. You know, it doesn't impact life. He impacts life, but not the numbers. You know, I gotta tell us. Someone had once said that they came to the morning service. You know, we have generally 59, 69, you know, 70. And the evening service is a little more intimate, a little smaller. And said, you know, you teach a lot better in the morning than you do at night. And I thought, well, thank you very much for that encouragement. I know me that I get energized by people, you know. And so it's kind of hard to whip up into a frenzy, you know, 10 people a night. But that's still more than we had when we didn't have an evening service. Same service, by the way, just so you know. Same message. Thank you very much. You're a lovely daughter-in-law. We shall keep you forever. Jesus is who he is regardless of your belief or disbelief. C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, good books, good films, wrote, "A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell." You can't change it, people. You can receive it. You can embrace it. You can interact with him, but you can't change it. He is who he is. Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, when Moses was concerned, well, who should I tell them sent me? You know, I'm talking to a bush that's burning in the wilderness, okay? What am I going to say? He says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. You know what? They understood what that meant. They comprehended. God has sent us into the world to be the examples for him. Our belief in him should reflect that and make a difference. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Are there times you get hungry? Are there times you get thirsty? Yeah, there are. There are physical times, but he's saying spiritually you will always be there. Because Jesus also says that I will never leave you nor I will forsake you. I'll take you through that time. Never abandons. I love that phrase because it means never will I leave you behind and never will I go before you. I'll be right there. Then in verse 40, Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's the belief that we have in Christ. That's the promise we hold on to, knowing that no matter how wacky this world gets, and it's getting really wacky. I mean, this is an election year, right? It's going to get really crazy, you know. It's going to be hard to distinguish what's true and not true. You want to know what's true and not true? Ask God. Have him reveal it to you in your heart. Thirdly, Jesus and his message are inseparable. You can't separate them. I am married to Luann Check. That's an inseparable truth. You can pray for her, but she stuck with me. You know, Jesus and what he said are one. That he is consistent. You can't catch him in a lie. You can't trick him in any way. That message that he gave is inseparable. What was the message? John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Don't believe in religion. Religion cannot save you. Religion is a habitual way of doing things. I did this religiously. It will not lead to life. We don't teach religion here. We teach relationship. Belief in Jesus Christ. A lot of people have gone to hell because they put their faith and trust in religion without ever putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's sad. We never want to show religion here. That's, you know, we're a little bit odd, but I like it that way. You know, come all you who are ADD, ADHD, OCD, you know, it's okay. Because we're all uniquely different, made by God in his image. God's got a multicolored image of his creation. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus made it very clear. We don't want to mess up with that. When people ask you, Jesus is the only way. You know, you should trust in Jesus because, you know, he offers the best thing. He offers eternity. You realize Christianity is one of the very few faiths that explains creation in a way that makes good sense, that backs up with science. I won't get into the gap theory and things like that, as my brother knows. But anyway, there's a reason to believe, because it's truth. John 19, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Have you seen Jesus today? I love that what James said. That was good stuff. What have you seen? What have you seen in your life? I tell you, you got to see something. We were talking with Josh. Josh has a fear of bees, which is a good thing to do, you know, because they hurt. And I think he's seen the effects of other people getting stung by bees. And so now mosquitoes look like bees, and so do little gnats look like bees. And anything that flies, it's just like, you know, I'm expecting a full, for his next birthday, I asked for a full net suit to walk around outside. But, you know, I thought it was really kind of cool yesterday. Luann said, you know, son, God made all of creation for a purpose. You know, those bees have a purpose. You know, those I'm not sure what the mosquito's purpose is, but other things all have purpose. What is your purpose that God has brought you into? The question is, who do you say that he is? And who you say he is will reflect who you are when you leave here. Who you are on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Pastor Rowan looks great today because he's speaking at a special anniversary of a mentor friend of his, Pastor Kennedy. But he doesn't often wear a suit, just to make me look bad at times. But he you know, if you come in on Monday or Tuesday, we look the same as we do right now. We choose to do that. Although my mom thinks I preach better in a tie. She's probably right. Your eternal home won't be with him if you regard him as a liar. Just won't. Can't skate in. You got to believe that the truth that he speaks and take it into your heart. Your eternal home won't be with him if you dismiss him as a lunatic. Even dismissing him as a good man or a moral teacher. Morality will not get you into heaven. Your eternal home will only be with him when you discover him and make him Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your Son, of who he is. We know that he is Lord, creator of all things, as your word says. May we live our lives and in that truth so that people might be drawn to us because of his light living in us and shining out bright. Less of us, more of him. And Father, may we do it in humility as well, realizing that we all were sinners until saved by grace, that we have nothing over anybody else. We come to the knowledge of him bankrupt, with nothing to offer, but to receive everything. Lord, may we show that relationship with him this week so that others might see him through us and be drawn to you. May you magnify and glorify him in our lives, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone. grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Stick around. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.